Luke chapter 1, and we're going through this series called the Magnificat, where we've been talking about Mary's song of praise to God. You'll remember last week I gave the definition of the word Magnificat. It's actually Latin for the phrase, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And that's precisely what we want to do. We want to magnify the Lord. We want to praise Him. We want to worship Him and honor Him in every way. So I'm going to be reading verses 46 through 55 together. So this is Luke chapter 1, verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on this humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm, and He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. And He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" Let's bow our heads and pray as we worship the Lord through the study of His word this morning. Lord, we do bow in reverence and worship to You. We honor Your great name. And Lord, like Mary cried out in her song, that she delighted in You and her soul magnified You. Lord, I pray the same would be true of us today, that our souls would magnify You. Lord, help us to be better worshipers. Help us to be people that honor You, not just in song, but with our lives. Lord, we thank You for this day. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You would guide us into truth today as we study Your word. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every Christmas, it was our custom as a family to drive from Michigan to Pennsylvania to go to my grandparents' place. And so all the family would come in. We'd have all the aunts and uncles and cousins gather together. And one of our favorite things to do as cousins was to play games, particularly the game Monopoly. Now, I still love to play the game Monopoly, and I still love playing games, but we were totally into it as cousins. We enjoyed doing this. We were very competitive. I will say quite honestly that there was a lot of stealing from the bank. One of the aims between my brothers and my cousins and I, we'd kind of just try to distract everybody and slip $100 or $500 from the bank in order to try to win the game. Actually, my brother Mike was incredibly notorious for this. So one particular day when we were playing the game, I decided to take a video camera, you know, one of those old VHS ones, those big ones that my grandfather had, and I hid it. So he didn't know I was taping the game. And sure enough, in the middle of the game, we suspected that he had a few extra $1,000 in the game of Monopoly. And I said, "Mike, let's go to the tape." So we went upstairs, looked at the tape, and sure enough, it caught it right on tape. I actually still have that tape at home. But he was caught red-handed. But, you know, it's like that. The idea was to get distracting one another so somehow you could take advantage of them. And it was thankfully, my ways have changed. I know some of you play games with me already. I'm still competitive, but I don't cheat. But anyway, we enjoyed those times together playing games. But you know, it's amazing how easy it is, especially during this time of year, to get so distracted by a lot of things. And the devil, I think, works overtime to keep us distracted, to keep us busy, so that we lose focus on what we need to be focused on. We lose the focus of paying attention to Jesus. And as a result, I think the devil steals our time, he steals our joy, and he steals our peace. And, you know, frankly, if some of us would rewind the tape to this past week, we would discover that, the devil took a lot of things from us in stealing away our peace, our peace of mind. And so as we consider our lives, it's important that we stay focused on Jesus this Christmas. You know, as you think about your own life right now, what has your attention? What are you focused on, even this week, even today? What is it you're paying attention to? Because as you think about your family and the relationships, maybe there's family issues that are going on. I know for a lot of people at Christmas time, you know, getting together with family is actually a very stressful thing because of all the issues. Some of us are stressed out with work and paying bills. Some of us are worried about all the shopping for everybody and getting gifts for everybody. And there's nothing inherently wrong with shopping or paying bills or all those things, but oftentimes we get so distracted off of Jesus. We get our attention focused on other things and we don't look to Jesus this Christmas and we don't pay attention to him in our lives. Because frankly, Jesus is the reason why we're here and the reason why we have breath and the reason why we praise the Lord together. And as we examine the Magnificat here this morning, one of the main things we're going to see in Mary's song is that she had a Godward focus. She had a Godward focus as she's praising the Lord. Her attention was on worshiping God and worshiping Him alone. God was the theme of her story. And I think there's some things for us that we can learn amidst the busyness of our lives, amidst the distractions that come our way, that we can pay attention to God and we can pay attention to His work in our lives. And this is really what God wants from us, that we would live our lives with a Godward, Christ-exalting focus. That we focus on Jesus, that we live our lives, whether we're paying bills or shopping or dealing with family issues, that we still remain Christ-centered. Now, just to kind of get us a little bit up to speed with what has been going on here over the last in the story here we talked about last week. In Mary's life, the angel of the Lord had just come to her and it mentions to her that she's highly favored of God and that the Holy Spirit has conceived within her womb, even though that she was still a virgin. So this was a miraculous thing. And that this child would be the Savior, the Messiah, who would reign forever. And then we talked about last week how once she heard this news, she traveled 60 to 70 miles from Nazareth to a town in Judah to visit her cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. And this was a divine appointment. This was a time where they both connected together. And we talked about last week how the baby leaped within Elizabeth's womb. And she gives praise to God and blesses Mary. And it is this encounter with Elizabeth that Mary begins to praise God, and that praise is just contagious as the two women are gathered together. And look in verse 46 once again, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's hence the term Magnificat. Verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now notice once again that Mary's worship, her focus is once again drawn towards God. She wasn't praising herself, she was praising God. She was lifting Him up. And notice something also very important for us to look at is that Mary calls God her Savior. She calls God her Savior. Now obviously there are some traditions that want to suggest that Mary was sinless and perfect, but her song expresses the fact that she too needed a Savior. In other words, Mary was not on par with God. It's a very critical thing for us to notice, even in her song. And we cannot go beyond the scriptures with this. Yes, Mary was highly favored of the Lord, something that we as Protestants need to acknowledge more often, but she was not God. And she is not to be worshipped as if she were God, because her song gives evidence that she too needed a Savior in God. You know, this past week I was dropping the kids off at school, and we were listening to the radio on our way, and it was playing some Christmas music. We'll play the Christmas songs in the radio, and one of the particular songs that came on was Ave Maria. And I actually think that song is beautiful as far as the melody of that. It's just a beautiful song. But the word Ave Maria, or the word term, means Hail Mary. It was written by Schubert years and years ago. But I had a kind of a discussion with them. I said, well, this is a beautiful song, kids, but we don't worship Mary. We honor her, but we don't worship her. It's interesting, as you think, even as Elizabeth was with Mary, she was filled with the Holy Spirit and she blessed Mary. So it's okay. I mean, Spirit-filled people do honor and thank God for God's work in Mary's life, but we don't worship her. And there's a difference between honoring and worshiping. There's a difference between the two, and that's an important distinction to make. Mary is not holy as God is. If she were, then why would she call God her Savior? That's an important thing to mention. After all, a holy person wouldn't need saving from anything, would they? So we honor Mary, and we thank God for his work, God's work in her life and the miracle, and she is blessed of God. And we, for generations, for all of time, remember the miracle that happened. But we don't worship Mary, and I think that's an important thing that we need to distinguish here as Christians about how we view Mary. And so I took some times to explain this, and the kids are like, okay, Dad, enough of this, let's get to school kind of thing. But those teachable moments in those times in the car. Look in verse 48, and this is Mary once again saying, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." So in other words, what Mary is doing is expressing why God has been her Savior, and she was filled with joy in her own life. You know, really, as you look at this song that Mary is expressing to God, there are really two motifs in the song. First of all, that God is the mighty one, that he is the one who rules above everything. And second of all, that God is merciful, that God shows himself merciful to the humble. And to those that will humble themselves, God shows himself in a strong and powerful way. And so Mary is drawing not only from the Old Testament scriptures here as she's singing this song, but she's also singing from her own experience and how she's praising God for how God came to my rescue, how God saw me in my humble position in life, and now he has done this wonderful thing. So God is both merciful and mighty to me. And so she says, from now on, people will remember this. Generations will call me blessed. In other words, this is the beginning of something new. This is a new era. People will look back on this moment and share in my joy in God. They will recognize that God has blessed my life. And so Mary is delighting in the Lord for this particular miracle that just happened. And what Mary's song does right here is it pulls together the threads really from the surrounding narrative and story and casts them within the framework of celebration and God's redemptive coming. That God has come and he has showed himself strong in my circumstance. And in the remainder of her song, you'll notice the many verbs that she describes of God, of God's actions, that God has done mighty things, that he has been gracious and he's powerful. And she begins to describe all these things, and there's so much that we're going to talk about today and the next couple weeks. But look in verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." In other words, that God has taken the initiative here and he has done marvelous things. And what Mary's song does is capture, you could say, the perfections of God, the qualities, the character, and the nature of God. And this is really what worship is about, friends. When we think about worshiping God, we celebrate God's goodness, his character, his nature, his perfections. And this is what Mary is doing. Again, she's keeping that Godward focus in her praises. And really, it's impossible for us as finite human beings to capture the depths of who God is. Years ago, James Denny, who was a Scotch preacher, theologian, and teacher, used to warn his students against thinking that they could learn all that there was to know about God during their university and seminary studies. Gentlemen, he would tell them, to study infinity requires an eternity. That's the truth. There's no way we can comprehend infinity. Frankly, for all of eternity, we're going to be just blown away at the goodness and the greatness of God. And in essence, heaven will be just one continual revelation and understanding of who God is as God reveals himself to us. It's going to take an eternity for us to understand God. And so don't think for one second that we can do any of this study of God's character any justice this morning. But we do want to take a few moments. What I would like to do over the next few moments is look into Mary's song and discover some of the things she describes about who God is and his character and his perfections. And I want to highlight three of those things here this morning. Three of the reasons why she sings. Three of the reasons why God is a good God. First of all, she describes God's power. She sings about God's power in her song, that he has done mighty and great things. Ken, if you read Psalm chapter 89, verses 8 through 18, listen to what the psalmist says here.
O Lord God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. You rule the oceans. You subdue their storm-tossed waves. You crushed the great sea monster. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. You created north and south. Mount Tabor, Mount Hermon, praise your name. Powerful is your arm. Strong is your hand. Your right hand is lifted high in glorious strength. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exalt you in your righteousness. You are their glorious strength. It pleases you to make us strong. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and he, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King.
God is a great God. Amen? You know, as Martin Luther said, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Clay House, we serve a mighty and a powerful God. We serve a God that is powerful beyond what we can ever imagine. In fact, the angel tells Mary in verse 37 of chapter 1 that nothing is impossible with God. I don't know what kind of circumstances you're dealing with right now in your life, or you're dealing with a family dynamic or problems at work or problems with maybe a difficult situation, maybe a physical challenge. I want to say this, that God is bigger than your circumstance. He's bigger than the problem or the storm that you're facing. There is nothing too difficult with God. He is powerful. He is mighty. And we need to look to him, especially during times of difficulty. You know, it's interesting as you think in the Old Testament that God showed his power even at the Exodus through Moses as the children of Israel were delivered from Pharaoh in Egypt. And that same power that was demonstrated time and time and time again in the Old Testament is now being demonstrated in the birth of Messiah, in the birth of Jesus Christ, that God is powerful. And Mary knew it in the scriptures, and she also experienced it personally in her life. And frankly, you know, we can read the scriptures together, and we can learn the stories of God's mighty power and demonstrated time and time again. But have you experienced God's power in your life? Have you experienced how God has shown himself mighty in your circumstance? Mary is singing from the depths of her soul, and she's saying, God has done great things for me. And the truth is, why we worship and why we gather together as believers, we can also echo that same praise and glory to God and say, God, you have also done great things for me too. Doesn't mean that life is perfect. Doesn't mean that we don't have challenges. Doesn't mean that we don't have problems that we deal with. But we know that God is above it all, and he will give us the grace through anything that we go through, and that at the end of the day, we'll look forward to seeing him face to face and knowing that we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That we have that through him. God is a mighty and a powerful God. He's mighty. You know, sometimes we see the bigness of our circumstance, and when we only see the bigness of our circumstances, we begin to focus on that rather than God. But I think God is inviting us, even at this Christmas season, to focus on his bigness. And when we focus, and as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will slowly fade away. There'll be a sense where our focus will be on him, and the things of life will fade in the distance. Not to say they're not real, but our perspective becomes changed because we're focused on God's bigness. The second thing that we see within Mary's song, the second perfection that she sings about, is not only God's power, but God's holiness. God's holiness. In verse 49, she says, "Holy is his name." You know, holiness is God's nature. You know, water is wet because that's the way it is. Wetness is intrinsic to the nature of water. You can't talk about sky without talking about blue, because blue is intrinsic to the nature of sky. You can't talk about the sun without talking about hot, because hot is intrinsic to the nature of sun, the sun. Really, it's irrelevant whether we like the idea of whether or not the sun is hot or not, or water being wet, or the sky being blue, because these qualities are just intrinsic to their nature. Well, God is holy by nature. He's that way intrinsically. When we recognize it, he is holy. When we don't recognize it, he is holy. When we don't like it, he is holy, because that's just who God is. God's glory and his holiness is beyond human comprehension. In other words, we cannot fathom how perfect and how good and how holy God is. There's not a moment, not a thought where God has that is anything evil. He is completely perfect and good in every way. C.S. Lewis once said, "A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell." He's right. You know, the Bible refers to God's holiness more than any other attribute in the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't generally refer to God as loving, 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 or wise, 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 or omniscient, 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 and he is all those things. But over and over again, as we look at the Scriptures, we read the cry of the angels and the elders saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is a holy God. You know, the Chinese have a philosophy, the yin and the yang. Some of you maybe can imagine in your minds where you see a circle and they have two different teardrops, one's black and one's white. And the idea is that there's, you know, kind of a positive and negative force that are going on. And it's interesting, inside both these teardrops, you see in the black teardrop, you see a white dot. And then also you see in the white teardrop, a black dot. What that philosophy says is that essentially there's some good in evil and some evil in good. And I want to say that's a completely bogus philosophy, because there is no black dot in the beauty and the perfections of God. He is completely holy. There's nothing intrinsically evil in him. He's good. And everything that he does is good. We worship a holy and a mighty God. Ken, if you read Isaiah chapter 6, listen to Isaiah as he's coming before the Lord, and the Lord is giving him a vision of himself as he's standing before the throne of heaven.
"It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.'"
Boy, isn't it interesting, as Isaiah, as he comes before the Lord, he sees the holiness of God, but he sees his own sinfulness. And that's really what, when it comes down to it, the reason why people think they're okay, and a lot of people who aren't Christians, they think, "Well, I'm fine." They haven't come to encounter the holiness of God, because when you see the holiness of God, you see your own sinfulness. And you see, as you see time and time again, not only in Isaiah, but in Revelation, God is described as holy. And this is, again, once again, something that we cannot completely do this justice, because it's simply beyond our ability to understand. But there's complete purity in God. That nothing, none of his decisions, none of his judgments are void of holiness. that he is perfect in all of his ways. And so when Mary sings, she sings about the goodness, about the holiness of God and his glory. The third perfection, you could say, that Mary sings about in this song is not only God's power, not only God's holiness, but God's mercy. God's mercy. There's actually going to be more that she sings about, but we're going to focus on three today. Look in verse 50. She says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And so when she says those words, she's saying there's a contingency factor to God's mercy. That this is conditional. You know, Scripture, we see time and time again that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so when people humble themselves before the living God, before they fear him or they honor him, God grants mercy. It was always in the Scriptures, Jesus dealt with people, law to the proud, grace to the humble. So if we come with proud hearts and we reject God, we will not receive mercy, but justice and judgment for our sins. So what her song is essentially saying when we talk about the mercy being contingent is that the door of mercy essentially has hinges on it. And it can be shut and then locked with kind of the immovable key of justice, if you will. That there's a hinge to this door, that mercy is conditioned upon the response of our hearts to God and his word. And so when she says here, "And his mercy is for those who fear him," that means for those of us who honor, who humble ourselves and reverence him, that God displays and dispenses his mercy to us. And so Mary knew this about God's nature, that he is a merciful God, but it is conditioned upon those who fear and honor him. You know, this Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of Christ to this world, and this essentially is a complete expression of God's mercy to us, isn't it? The reason why we can celebrate this is we remember that God is a merciful God, and he has come to rescue and to redeem all of us as sinners. Ken, if you read Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, listen to what Paul says here.
"But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'"
And when we talk about the mercy of God, Paul's describing how God turns slaves into sons and daughters because of his great mercy. And this is all God's gracious initiative in this world. And Mary sings, from generation to generation, people will come to know the mercy of God. And even as we think about what Christ has done in coming to this world, it gives evidence that God is a merciful God and he comes near to us and he desires that we be with him. He desires that we worship him. And so Mary sings these songs, this song of God's perfections. She sings about his power. She sings about his holiness and his mercy. And scriptures affirm this time and time again. But she also now knew this by experience. She now had experienced this in her own life. That this is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Mary knew this by experience, not just in a Bible study. She had known this in her life. Have you experienced God's forgiveness and mercy in your life? Have you been rescued by God? If you're here today and you say, "Well, I'm not sure. I'd like to think that I was, and I am." I want to say this very clearly. You can know. Today, you can know the mercies of God. But again, this door has hinges upon it. There needs to be a right heart by which we come to God, where we will find that mercy. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." There's hinges on this door. The question is, when we come and as we think about this time, it's a reminder for us, just as Jesus came into this world humbly in a manger and in a stable, that if we're going to come before God in the right way, Jesus has set for us the pattern. Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross. And Jesus is essentially saying, likewise, if you want to follow me, you need to as well take up your cross. What that means is to die out to your agenda, to stop living the selfish life, but being willing to say, God, I have sinned. I've violated your laws, your ways of righteousness. I've offended you, a holy God, and I come to you and I repent. I turn away. And I ask that you would have mercy on me, a sinner. Scripture says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And if you've never done that, I don't know why you'd wait till tomorrow to do that. Because the Scripture promises many things to us, but tomorrow is not one of them. That we need to come humbly before God and say, God, have mercy upon me. And maybe you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, and maybe you can think of a moment or a time in your life where you did repent of your sins, but you know, even right now, there's sin in your life that you need to come clean before God and say, God, have mercy on me. Cleanse me of all this unrighteousness. Cleanse me of my sins. You know, today, and even this season, that we too, like Mary, can magnify the Lord together. But Jesus is knocking. He's knocking on the door of your heart and my heart today. And he's saying, will you let me in? Would you let me fill your thoughts? Would you let me fill your attitudes? You've been complaining too much about family. You've been dealing too much with work. And you're burdened down by all these weighty things. Would you open the door to me? And let me come in and fill you with my peace and my hope and my joy. And like Mary, you too can magnify the Lord. You know, the devil works overtime to distract us from God's purposes. He tries to steal away our time, our peace, our joy. And he desires to steal away our soul. But today, the ray of light, Jesus Christ, comes to us. And you know, we celebrate what happened 2,000 years ago in that manger, in that stable, but Jesus still comes by his Holy Spirit to us. I don't know what kind of challenges you're dealing with right now. I don't know what kind of pain or burdens are weighing you down. But Jesus is knocking. Would you let me in? Would you let me give you joy where there's been sorrow? Would you let me give peace where there's been an awful lot of stress? Would you let me come in? Would you let me bring salvation where there's been bondage? You know, this time of year, we can all sing that God has done great things if we've confessed our sin before God. So I'd just like to invite you, with all eyes shut right now, let's just pray a prayer to God. God, we acknowledge that you're holy. God, you are mighty. And God, you are merciful. And we confess our sins before you. We confess that we have doubted. We confess that we have been robbed by the enemy. Lord, I pray that today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would breathe life into our souls. Breathe life into our hearts and mind. And let the ray of your light, the ray of the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, shine in our hearts today. And God, that we can all say that you have done great things in us. Lord, like Mary, we say we too magnify your great name. And all God's people said, amen.